We're turning in our Bibles to Genesis 25. I would ask one of the deacons to check and see if we've got air conditioning. I know it's warmer up in the choir loft. That's just true no matter what church you're in. But just check and make sure. Isn't Florida wonderful in the winter? You go from heat to air conditioning overnight. And then back again. Genesis chapter 25. I will be reading the chapter in its entirety. As we turn to this, we do well to remember that this is the eternal Word of God. It is profitable for our growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I urge you to give careful attention to it. And while this passage is not nearly as long as last week's, it is a longer passage, so I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Laumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave at Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife after the death of Abraham. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, it is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace to us in Christ, and we thank you that you have spoken to us, making yourself known to us in your word. And Lord, as we come to this portion of your word, we confess our need, your grace to help in our time of need. Help us, Lord, to understand these words and to see its application to our hearts and to our lives. Open our ears and open our hearts that we may be shaped after the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. That great poet of some 60 years ago once sang, "The times, they are a-changin'." And boy, are they ever. As a matter of fact, we might have at the time, could we go back, we would have spoken to Mr. Dillon and said, "You don't know the half of it." All the changes that we have seen in our culture, many of us growing up in the 50s and 60s and 70s and where we are today, and oh my, how did we ever get here? And then, of course, there is a world at war, and hard to know what to even think about these things, fear-inducing things that leave us, well, wondering, what are we to do? How are we to respond to these things? What is right? And we come to this portion of Genesis, and the times, they are a-changing. We've been walking with Abraham now for 13 chapters. Long enough that Abraham, being the friend of God, some of us could almost say Abraham is now our friend. But now we come to the end of his days. What's going to happen? And then there's some of the things that God has said, especially about the relationship between Ishmael and Isaac and the animosity that will be between their peoples. And as we come here, we wonder, what's going to happen? And as we look at what's going on around us, we wonder, what's going to happen? And it's very easy to forget that our God is in control, that our sovereign God rules over all, that he is the one who has promised, and he is the one who will keep his promises. Whether bombs are falling or peace is prevailing. Because you see, in Christ, the Lord keeps his promises to his people. This text that is before us, as we have already seen in previous texts, urges us to trust in the Lord to keep his promises, whatever our situation might be. And we see this by way of three simple points. First, trust the Lord to keep his promises throughout this life and beyond. We read that Abraham took another wife. This is a simple statement of fact. You know, what's notably absent is all the things that we would like to know. When did he take that wife? Why did he take that wife? What was the wedding like? What did she wear? Was there a big reception? What was the party like? Who was her hairstylist? All these questions, and none of it is spoken to here. The things we would like to know, because they are beside the point. Plus, we are so easily distracted by our own idle curiosity, aren't we? The point here is that Abraham had at least 16 descendants to the second generation by Keturah. In other words, God was keeping his promise to make Abraham the father of nations and his descendants as numerous as the stars and sand. But Abraham did not forget the son of his promise, the son of the promise. We read in verse 5, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. There is no doubt that Abraham loved all his children. It's evidenced by the fact that he gave them gifts, but he also sent them away because Isaac was the son of the promise. Abraham did not forget the promise of God. And then we read, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died. Death comes even for the greatest and godliest of men. Even the greatest of men. We've seen that this week. I mean, Chuck Norris died, right? What are we going to do for memes now? I mean, death comes for us all, as we have already noted. But notice the marvelous obituary that is left for him. He died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years. The Lord had richly blessed Abraham, just as he had promised. But the blessings didn't stop with his death. There's this enigmatic little phrase at the end of verse 8 where we read, and was gathered to his people. What does that mean? We might automatically assume that means, well, he was buried at the cave of Machpelah. We read that. But it's a little bit more generic than that. And it is suggestive that he died and was gathered to those who had gone before. He was gathered to Enoch and Methuselah and Noah. This is not merely a statement that he joined them in the grave, but it is a suggestion of an expectation of life beyond the grave. He went to be with them, suggesting they're still alive. It speaks of the hope of resurrection, that our deaths do not bring the promises of God to an end for those of us who die with faith in Jesus Christ. And this is confirmed in Hebrews 11, where we're told that Abraham reasoned in his heart that God could even raise the dead. So you see, friends, the blessings promised by God to Abraham were in this life and in the life to come. And so it is with all those who are of the faith of Abraham. We read this, all the blessings that are ours in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what are those blessings? He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us for adoption. He adopted us as His children through Christ. We are to the praise of His glorious grace. He has declared us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And He has made known to us the mystery of His will. And then He's given us an inheritance. And as a guarantee of that inheritance in heaven hereafter, He has poured out His Holy Spirit in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit living in us is the down payment on eternity hereafter. And we are assured, all of us who trust in Christ, we are assured He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. This is why, in the face of everything that's going on, gas prices skyrocketing, whatever else might be going on, in the face of everything that's going on, this is why we do not need to fear if we trust in Christ. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. He will get you safely home. Jesus said it clearly. He who believes in me has eternal life. You got it right now. Do you trust in Jesus? Eternal life is yours right now. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Those promises are yours if you trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord. In Christ, the Lord keeps His promises to His people. So, friend, trust Him. Trust Him to keep His promises throughout this life and the life to come. And secondly, trust the Lord to keep His promises to your descendants. Trust the Lord to keep His promises to your descendants. We read that Isaac and Ishmael buried Abraham in the cave at Machpelah. This is the last time we will see Isaac and Ishmael together in Scripture. And then we read in verse 11, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. Isn't that our concern? What's going to happen with our children? And yet, what we are assured of in Scripture is we commit our children to the Lord, they are in His hands. And His promises are to them too. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That promise is theirs. The same blessings that were promised to Abraham were Isaac's as well. And then we read, and this is a phrase that's found, I think, 10 times, 11 times in Genesis. And I haven't done much focus on it, but we read this phrase, these are the generations of Ishmael. These are the generations of, introduces another section in the book of Genesis, and generally it's of a person. And so this is going to be the story of Ishmael, and it's notably short. What's going to happen to Ishmael? And what we read about Ishmael is that the Lord had promised to bless Ishmael because of his father Abraham. We heard that earlier in Genesis. And the Lord did. Here's the confirmation. The Lord kept His promise to Ishmael, the promise He made to Abraham, giving Ishmael many descendants, and making him the father of 12 nations and a great people that are present with us in this world to this day. And then he goes on, these are the generations of Isaac. And this, the story of Isaac will continue for the next 10 or so chapters. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Isaac was the son of the promise. He is the one through whom Messiah would come, the Savior of the world. He is the one through whom all the nations on earth would be blessed. It will be through His offspring that the blessings of Abraham would come, but there's a problem. Like her mother-in-law before her, Rebecca was barren. And Isaac shows that he is a man of faith like his father, only instead of trying to make those promises happen on his own, Isaac takes the problem to the Lord in prayer. Whatever your problem is, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever concern you have, take it to the Lord in prayer. Go to Jesus with it. It's not like there's going to be a magic fix for it. But oh, dear friend, it will go so much better as you take it to the Lord in prayer. And note how the Lord answers generously. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. You see, friends, godly parents are a blessing to children because all the promises of God to those parents extend to their children. We're told in Exodus 34, God, revealing himself to Moses, declares himself to be the one who shows steadfast love and mercy to thousands of those who love him and keep his commandments. He is the one who tells us proverbially, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You train your child in the way that they are to live, and they will live in that way. That is not a promise that that child will be saved. But it's definitely a promise that the promises of God are to them too. And perhaps they will be like some people I have known who, in a moment of crisis, perhaps even late in life, all those things that they were taught in their childhood come flooding back to their memories, and they repent and they believe the gospel. This is why the Apostle Paul calls the children of believers holy. Doesn't mean that they're saved, but what it does mean is that they are set apart because of the presence of God in their parents. And those promises that God has made to their parents extend to their children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Salem, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those waters of baptism, what was symbolized there, will be real in your life. Receive it by faith. This is what the Apostle Peter says when he says the promise is to you. The promise of the Holy Spirit to all who trust in Christ. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. You see, in Christ, the Lord keeps his promises to his people. And you can trust him to keep his promises to your children after you. Most of us have grown children out and on their own. Many of us have children that we pray over most fervently for their salvation, for their walk with Christ. They are in the Lord's hands, and the promises of God are theirs, and they're sure if they will but repent and believe the gospel. And the good news is, as long as they're living, the last chapter has not been written, and you can trust in him. And it brings us to a third thing here, and that is this. Trust the Lord to keep his promises in spite of our sin. Trust the Lord to keep his promises in spite of our sin. Rebecca's got a problem pregnancy. I can remember with our firstborn, my wife lying on the couch and me standing on the other side of the living room, my wife saying, look at this. She's 8 months pregnant, and I look, and I can see her belly going, like, oh, dear. Well, Rebecca's got it double. It's like WWE going on inside her womb. And it's like, what is going on? And she can't go to the doctor and get an ultrasound. And so what does she do? Listen to what she does. So she went to inquire of the Lord. You have a medical problem? Go to the Lord first. Okay, yeah, go to the doctor too. You know, if you're having chest pains, you know, hang up and dial 911, but you talk to the Lord first. Rebecca shows that she, again, that she is of the faith of Abraham. And so she prays. And look at what the Lord says to her. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. You're having twins, and not only are you having twins, but you're having two boys. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. That's not the normal course. The firstborn gets the inheritance. The firstborn rules the home. Secondborn is, well, good luck. And yet, God flips that. And he says something remarkable, that he has chosen the younger. The choice is the Lord's. Choice wasn't Rebekah's. The choice wasn't Isaac's. It was the Lord's. The Lord chose Abraham. The Lord chose Isaac. And now he has chosen Jacob. And note this. The Lord's choice has nothing to do with any human explanation. We might have explained the Lord's choice of Isaac because, I mean, after all, Isaac was the only son of Abraham and Sarah. But here now you've got two boys who have the same parents, same womb together, and yet the Lord chooses one as opposed to the other. And note further that God's choice has nothing to do with what any of them, Rebecca, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, have done, either good or bad. It has nothing to do with what they might do, what they will do, or what they have done. Consider Rebecca and Isaac. What are they doing? They're doing that which a fair number of parents find tempting. They are playing favorites. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Esau was a man's man. He would be in those advertisements for the cologne for men. You know, he was buff. He was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter. He was a fisherman. Okay, he was the epitome of macho. And Esau loved him. Because he brought in the good stuff, that wild turkey and that venison and all those things. But Jacob was a mama's boy. Do mama's boys get respect from anybody other than their mamas? He was a homebody. I mean, what do we find him beginning in chapter 29? He's in the kitchen cooking. I know in the world of celebrity chefs today, you know, men tend to dominate that, but they're playing favorites. And then there's this whole business with the birthright. Esau comes in from a long day out in the wilderness hunting. He's exhausted. He is starving. I understand this. I came home one day when I was in seminary. Long day. It was about 6:30, and I was hungry and tired. I didn't want to have to fix anything. But my roommate from India named James was cooking dinner for himself. And I asked James, "Do you have enough to share?" He said, "Oh, yes, I have enough to share." And he goes, "Oh, Gilbert, I already put in the spice." The Indians at the seminary used to have arguments over who had the spiciest food. I said, "I don't care." After the meal, I cared a little bit. But, we can understand being hungry and being willing to make sacrifices. But my brother James, he showed love, didn't he? And here, Esau, Jacob's brother is hungry. But what does Jacob do? Sell me your birthright now. Now, probably Rebekah has told Jacob about what God said, that the older would serve the younger, okay? And maybe Jacob, we know he's a schemer. Maybe Jacob thinks, hey, this is the way to make that thing happen that God said was going to happen. I don't know. But sell me your birthright. Now, the birthright is the inheritance. The right of the firstborn. What a lack of love Jacob shows. What an appalling lack of love. He'd let his brother starve. And then look at Esau. Esau says, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Do you see the lack of faith? Esau does not trust God to preserve him and keep him. Esau does not trust God to keep him alive. Both of these boys, deserving death for their sins, they are rebels against God. They both deserve hell forever. And isn't this the problem with us all? There is nothing in any one of us that would commend us to our Creator. We all have sinned. Each and every one of us. The wages of sin, we are told, is death. We are, in fact, dead in our trespasses and sins. There is nothing, not only is there nothing in us to commend us to God, there is nothing in us that would motivate us to go to God. We're like our first parents, Adam and Eve, who when they heard the Lord coming, they ran the other way and hid. There is none who seeks after God. Our sins, and think about a dead person. A dead person has no choice. And our sins, for which we alone are responsible, have rendered us incapable of choosing. This is what we read in Romans 9 and Romans 10, where God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He says that in Exodus 34, among other places. I'm sorry, Exodus 33. It is God's choice. And you may have questions like, how is that fair? How is that right? And time would escape me to answer those questions. But God answers those questions in some measure right there in Romans 9, in some of the reading. You say God is not fair, but who are you to talk back to God? Does the clay say to the potter, why have you made me an ashtray instead of a beautiful vase? And then it becomes a question of, okay, it's God's choice, how do I know I'm chosen? Oh, dear friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. How do you know that God has made that gracious choice and chosen you to be his very own? It's through faith in Christ. Does your heart turn to the Lord? Even when you've sinned, is there something in you that drives you back to the Lord? In repentance? You're his. The word is near you, we're told in Romans 10. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that your confession? Jesus is Lord. He is God in the flesh, and he is your Lord. Do you believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead? We're approaching Resurrection Sunday. Of course, every Sunday is Resurrection Day. We are promised that Jesus Christ saves his people from their sins. Every single one of them. And here's the Lord's promise. He who hears my word, Jesus said this, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Do you hear his word? Do you believe? Do you believe that there is salvation in none other except the name Jesus of Nazareth? Then, oh, dear friend, receive and rest upon Christ alone for your salvation. In Christ, the Lord keeps his promises to his people. Trust him to keep his promises in spite of your sin. There's bad things that happen every day. Our dear brother Bill Hayes going through it, and Bill and Betty are going through a tough time right now. But the Lord's promises to them are sure, and they're yes, and they're amen. He said, I will be with you. And this is what he says to each and every one of us. He keeps his promises. Do you trust in him? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace in Christ. We thank you that your promises are all yes and amen in him. And Lord, we pray, forgive us where we have failed to trust in you, to take you at your word, and trust in your promises. And Father, we pray that your grace would work in us, and this true word would be at work in us by your Spirit, that we may more and more trust in your many great and precious promises. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For our